Okay.
Okay, brother.
All right. God bless.
Shalom, Mishpacha. I just want to thank God for what he's doing through Rabbi Yossi, his family, and all of you here. And I want to tell you by the Spirit of the Lord that if we cooperate with the Lord, the best is yet to come. Because we are only on the cusp. We are only seeing the tip of the iceberg of the promised and prophesied end-time revival of the Jewish people. You believe that? Check your thinking. Make sure you really believe that, because it's the Word of God. We are on the cusp. We are only seeing the tip of the iceberg of the promised and prophesied end-time revival of the Jewish people that will bring spiritual riches and salvation to the people of the nations of in ever-increasing measure. I've devoted my life to this promise, this rock of the Word of God for the last 40 years. I know you're probably saying to yourself, what'd you do, start when you're 2 years old? At least you should have been saying that. Anyway, you missed your opportunity. What a wonderful name it is. And we want his kingdom in increased measure in our lives, through our lives. We want revival. Revival is for us. It's not for them. Revival's for us. It's restoring us to the state of being that God has destined us to be as followers of Yeshua. Revival connects us more fully and deeply with the reviver who lives in us. And then revival spreads out of the four walls of the congregation hall and the conference hall into the highways and the byways and the universities and the schools and the business places and the marketplace and so on. This is what I want this picture to be in your mind, because sometimes we get the wrong picture of revival, and this is what revival looks like. I've had the unique privilege of being kind of hanging on to the Lord in the midst of a revival movement in the former Soviet Union. When my wife and I received the calling of the Lord in 1994 and we moved with our four children in 1995 to the former Soviet Union, where the Lord was fulfilling his prophetic word to the Jewish people that had been locked up in an atheistic communist empire for 70 years. And everything about their belief in God and their Jewishness had been stolen from them. And so when we moved there in 1995, God was fulfilling words that were uttered by the Jewish prophets in the Tanakh. And we were just fishers of men that were sent by God to play our small role in that prophetic move of God. And by his grace, we saw more than 400 people born again into the kingdom of God, go through tefillah, immersed in water, and moving forward with the Lord. And by his grace, he enabled us to plant four Messianic Jewish congregations in the nation of Belarus, which is an independent nation located between Russia and Poland. And, you know, today when you, and by the way, half of those 400 were Jewish. We didn't even count people that just prayed and didn't move forward. Okay? Half of those 400 were Jewish. And today when you hear 200 Jewish people being born again into the kingdom, that sounds like a large number. But I want to tell you that in the days to come, I don't know exactly when, but it's coming. It's closer than it was. In the days to come, when a ministry will announce 200 Jewish people were born again into the kingdom of God, people will say, is that all? Today they say, wow, that's a lot. The day's coming when they'll say, is that all? Okay? And so we need to apply our hearts and our lives and our faith to this. This is what we are called to as a Messianic Jewish movement. We must apply our hearts, our faith, our prayers, and our actions to this. We must examine our lives daily to see if our faith is alive. You know, we can be believers yet walk in unbelief. Do you know that? We can be believers but walk in unbelief. We have to have specific faith for specific things. And I want to encourage you today to continually examine your hearts to make sure that you have specific faith and specific prayer and specific action that goes along with this promise of God. And He's depending on us. Did you know God depends on you? I thought to myself, Lord, You're depending on me? You are so mighty and beautiful and glorious, but You chose to bring the gospel to the people of Israel and the people of the nations through broken and weak vessels like the Apostle Paul, Rabbi Shaul, and like you and like me. And you know what He's looking for more than anything else? A heart that's fully inclined toward Him and a heart that's willing to say yes in every circumstance, as far as we are able to say yes in every circumstance, no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. You know, I have only one claim to fame, beside the fact that I married the best lady in the world, and I have 4 kids and 9 wonderful grandkids. I made a commitment to God, and I can't say I've been perfect in this, but 40 years ago I made a commitment to God, whatever You say, wherever You lead, whatever the cost, I want to say yes. Haven't been always perfect at this, but in some small way I hope my life is an example to others of a man who's not special, but one who keeps saying yes. Keeps saying yes. And when I say no, consciously or unconsciously, when I say no, and when it comes to me and I understand it from the Spirit of God, I feel bad about it. And so should you. So should you. And God continually takes me out of my comfort zone. Continually takes me out of my physical comfort zone and continually takes me out of my spiritual comfort zone in order that more of Him might manifest through less of me. And He wants to do the same for you, but if you cut Him short and say, this is enough, this is as far as I'm going, you're going to miss out, because this is a faith walk and He's always going to be stretching you. He's always going to be stretching you to do the things that are impossible based upon your experience, your talents and gifts, so that it's His power and love working through us. And so often, I don't know how it is for you guys, maybe some of you can relate to it, so often the voice of the Holy Spirit sounds like my wife's voice. Any of you guys relate to that? Come on. God made it that way when we have a godly wife. And we lived in Belarus for 12 years. And in 2007, after God graciously helped us to hang on to this wonderful move, where we also established not only these 4 congregations and saw many Jewish people come to the Lord, but we established by His grace a significant ministry to Holocaust survivors and serving the orphans and the poor. And we were honored for our work in Belarus by the government of Belarus and nonprofit organizations in Belarus. But then in 2007, when there was concern by the government that there would be a revolution kind of like there was in Ukraine, along with about 14, 15 other long-termers, I was asked to leave the country. And in May 2007, I was forced to leave the country and was exiled for 5 years. Could not go back. That would be like Rabbi Yossi couldn't come see you. And when my leaders and ministers wanted to meet with me, they would come 12 hours to Kiev, Ukraine. That would be like you meeting him in Mexico or something. And so for 5.5 years, I was leading from a distance, so to speak. But thank God the Lord gave us grace to raise up other leaders. And though when I was forced out of the country, things shook, but nothing fell apart. And then things began to move forward again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then just before, a week before I was forced out of Belarus, my wife had made an exploratory mission to India, where we had discovered when we celebrated our 20th anniversary in Israel and talked to many young Israelis during that time, that they were going, young Israelis after the army, men and women, young men and women, were going by about 40,000 every year to the nation of Israel. And we asked them, a nation of India, why are you going? Why are you young Israelis going to India? And they were saying, you know, it's simplicity, we love, and, you know, the freedom and getting away, and spiritual answers. Spiritual answers. They were shopping for spirituality. So my wife came back a week before my visa was annulled in Belarus, and she says to me, Stuart, we must go. I spent time there, and the Israelis are so open in India. And the church does not know this amazing opportunity that they have to love on the Jewish people and share the good news. You must come and teach the church, and we must bring teams of young Israeli believers and believers from the nations so that we can minister the good news and love on these Israelis. And I said, sure, honey, in my free time, which I had none. I was already like, whoop, you know, overwhelmed with what we were building. God had built it so quickly and so intensely. And God cleared our calendar. And so in November of 2007, a few months after I was forced out of Belarus, we began our work in India. And over time, things developed. We were bringing teams. I was doing conferences, probably did conferences in about 15 different cities in India, called Israel and the Church to educate pastors and Christian leaders about the opportunity that they had to bless the sons and daughters of Abraham. And we were bringing good teams that were doing outreach. And then the Lord spoke to us to build a training and outreach center in the Himalayan mountains. I thought for sure this training and outreach center would either be in Israel or in India, because I had it on my heart. And he said, no, build it in the Himalayan mountains. And I'm thinking, okay, right now we have no money. Right now we have no helpers. Right now I have no idea how to get things done in India. It's a very different place. But the Lord said, do it. And we did it. And so I want to take you to India with me. Wasn't easy, by the way. Not easy. Underline that word. Is that one word not easy? Underline, not easy. Because sometimes when God calls us, it's a sacrifice. And it's not easy. Was it easy for Yeshua? Was it easy for Rabbi Shaul? Was it easy for Peter, Kepha? Was it worth it? Was it worth it? Otherwise, we wouldn't be singing about what a wonderful name it is. So we have to follow in our master's example. We have to follow in his example. I'll talk some more about that in a minute. But let's go to India for a minute. Would you put on Operation Yaakov Sunrise video? I don't know if we need to turn down the lights. That young man, I showed him which video it was. There you are, help him out. Okay. That's the wrong one. Come on, help him out. It's the other video.
India, in an ancient land weaving together amazing landscape, more than 1 billion people, hundreds of languages and dialects, and the worship of millions of gods. This mystical land attracts tens of thousands of Israeli travelers every year, many shopping spirituality. Imagine the sons and daughters of Abraham seeking for answers from Eastern mystics, gurus, Buddhist and Hindu meditation, yoga and drugs. But there is a lighthouse in this darkness, Sunrise Messianic Center in the Himalayan mountains, a place where these weary travelers can find true peace for their souls. At sunrise, hundreds of Israeli seekers have heard the good news of Yeshua for the first time in their lives. Many are now reading the forbidden book, the New Testament. Our guest house hospitality, Erev Shabbat, and biblical holiday celebrations have become a big hit with young Israelis and afford the opportunity to share light, Yeshua's love, and the good news. Sitting down in a cafe to share a meal or hiking together in the mountains give our team members great opportunities to build relationships that open hearts. We have come to understand that building this sincere friendship and trusting relationship are key. That is why in Israel we continue these relationships and we are following up with those we meet in India for personal meetings and our unique Indian Night celebration.
You will partner with us in prayer, and if you're a young adult in that age group, you'll consider coming with us. If you're strong in the Lord and you want to touch young Israelis with the good news of Yeshua, love on them. And you can also choose to partner with us financially in this outreach as well. You know, a scripture that really categorizes our ministry, and it's kind of summarized on the front of our flyer. If you didn't get one of these, one per family, we brought enough. Just raise your hand and the ushers will make sure you get one. Anybody not get one? There's a brother right here and a sister right there and a sister there and a brother there. Okay. It says, loving people into the kingdom of God one at a time. This is the modus operandi of our ministry. We have teams in Belarus, India, and Israel that are trained and equipped to love people into the kingdom of God one at a time. Because we understand that when you're bringing the good news to our Jewish people, the people of Israel, you got to build loving, trusting relationships. And one thing I've discovered, maybe it's true about you too, but Stuart's love is small. Stuart's love is small. But when Yeshua's supernatural love is working through me, it is huge. I mean, I can get around young Israeli men and women, and 2 minutes, I can have this love for them as though they are my son or daughter. It's not my love. It's my love connecting to his supernatural big love. And we all have this opportunity to connect this supernatural big love. And the amazing thing is, you know, most young Israelis, first of all, most Israelis have never heard the gospel. Did you know that? Most Israelis have never heard the gospel. Never, ever in their lives. And we're trying to do our small part to change that. But, you know, these young Israelis, the guys are looking for fair-skinned young ladies, and the ladies are looking for fair-skinned young men. They're not looking for people like me and my wife, but they love being with us. They love being with Benny, who was the guy with the turban and the guitar. He's our leader there. Why? Because by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, we create a space around us of unconditional love and acceptance that does not condone sin. Come on into my space. We unconditionally love and accept you. Little secret, we don't condone sin. but we unconditionally love and accept you. And so they like to be around us, even though I'm not one of those young ones with the fair skin, you know, in their age group. And so God wants to help us, because when I was brought into the kingdom of God, it was that unconditional love and acceptance that drew me, the kindness of God, and then he convicted me of my sin and my need for Yeshua. Most Israelis have never heard the gospel, and so we're seeking to love them into the kingdom of God one at a time. And I carry a little list with me, and I pray for them regularly. People like Amit, Tamir, Nathanel, Tal, Roel, Eitan. Prayer makes a difference. We need strong prayer. We need strong prayer. So we're seeking, along with our teams in Belarus, India, and Israel, to love people into the kingdom of God one at a time, because this is an important way to reach our Jewish people. And we need the power of God. Sometimes I call it compassion-based, spirit-empowered evangelism. But the scripture... one of the scriptures that really impacted my life and that really is a key scripture for this kind of loving people into the kingdom that God has called us to one at a time comes from Ephesians 5, and I want to encourage you with Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Messiah loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." I want to submit to you that God's great goal in your life is to make you more like Yeshua in every aspect of life, including your character, your faith, and your purpose. And when we think about Yeshua's purpose, his great purpose was, why would he leave paradise, man? It'd be tough to get me out of there and come to this place, earth. Why did he do it? Why did he make such a sacrifice and then be often misunderstood, dishonored, then mocked, beaten, and crucified? Why would he do it? Because God so loved the world. He didn't want us to perish. Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This is his purpose above purposes in coming. So we must remind ourselves that if we are sincere followers of Yeshua, then we are seeking the lost so that they might be saved. We are have compassion on people who are walking in darkness down the broad road to destruction. We have compassion. They are not our political enemies. They are the targets of his compassion. Some may reject you, mock you, or worse. But I want to tell you, most are open to the love of God flowing through you. Most are open to the love of God flowing through you. They might not be an easy come into the kingdom of God, but they're open to the love of God. Very few young Israelis get angry at us. Very few. Most of them like being with us. And we're not compromising, trust me. So be imitators of God. Be imitators of Yeshua, including in his great purpose, and live a life of love as dearly loved children. You must have a revelation, if you have not yet, that you are a dearly beloved son of God. You are a dearly beloved daughter of God. Because when we have this revelation and experience, this is the anchor of my life. then we can love people. We can fulfill the second great commandment to love our neighbor as ourself. And when we know that we are a dearly beloved son or daughter of God, we know that we're giving our whole heart, we're surrendering our bodies as a living sacrifice, but yet we're weak and broken and still dearly beloved. Dearly beloved. So as a dearly beloved son or daughter of God, live this life of love. Some of you say, well, I'm not such a good lover, or I'm an introvert. You know, when I wanted to become good at basketball, I practiced 4 and 5 hours a day. And then eventually I played for my college team. When somebody wants to become a good musician, they practice. There's a young man from our congregation who wants to be a world-class violinist. He practices 5-7 hours a day. The Holy Spirit wants to help you to be a better lover, if you'll allow me. The grace of God, it's the second great commandment. It's the words of Scripture. To live a life of love. And to truly love somebody, let's think about it for a moment. To truly love somebody, we must be concerned about their everyday life situations and problems, but not only. We must be concerned about their relationship with God and their eternal destiny. Keep that in your mind. I want to repeat that. To truly love somebody, we need to be concerned about their everyday life situations and problems, show kindness, bring help. But not only. We need to be concerned about their relationship with God and their eternal destiny. This is God love. This is God love. And so, when I sit in a restaurant and a young man or woman serves me, I immediately feel a love debt to them. They're serving me. So I made a rule. Anybody who serves me, at minimum, they get prayer inside. And hopefully they get some kind of word, some kind of deed or word. And when I don't do that, you might not think it's a big deal, but I do, because the Lord's taught me that it's a big deal. When I don't do that, and then I realize I didn't do that, I ask the Lord to forgive me. And then I pray there. I was in a hotel not so long ago in New York, and the housekeeper put a little note under the TV, very nice note. And when I read the note, I immediately prayed for her. And then I hadn't met her, and never did meet her, for that matter. And then when I prayed, the Lord put on my heart, write her a note, leave her $20. I was only there one night, so that's a pretty good tip for one night, right? And then I went down for breakfast, and I realized I was running late for my meeting, so I ran up, got my stuff together, ran out. And then I realized I didn't leave the $20, and I didn't pray. I didn't write the note. I asked the Lord to forgive me, and I prayed for this girl because I have compassion, I have love, His love working in me. I'm seeking to tune into His love and to be an imitator of Him. And I want you to think about Yeshua's life. I think this is a fair summary of His life and lifestyle. Yeshua lived a lifestyle of sacrificial giving, sacrificial service, for the benefit of others. Motivated by compassion, motivated by love, Yeshua lived a life of sacrificial giving and serving for the benefit of others. For 22 years, we have been loving on Holocaust survivors. God gave us a huge burden for them, and He said, I want you to serve as many Holocaust survivors as I will enable you to for as long as you live on this earth. and we've been loving on them for 22 years. I want to take you to this next video and allow them to speak for themselves as to what this love, unconditional love, service, 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 no pressure on them, but with a goal to love them into the kingdom. Can we put that Holocaust survivor video on, please?
Спасибо большое вашей общине за помощь, что меня не забывают, что меня опекают, молятся за мое здоровье. И все, самое лучшее пожелание. Они помогали в свое время моей сестре, но она уже умерла, сестра. Очень много помогали. И сейчас они ко мне ходят, и я их всех люблю и жду всегда с удовольствием.
Lucia and her sister Rosa are now dancing with the shoes.
Виктория очень часто звонит, приходит и уделяет внимание. И то, что вы делаете, это неоценимый вклад. Час, который вы здесь у меня, он дороже мне, чем целый день, когда я сижу один в большой этой хате.
Most Holocaust survivors are lonely and they feel forgotten. We become
благодарю за подарок, но самое важное – это не сам подарок, а то, что оказывает внимание.
Сохраняю все открытки, все поздравления, которые Стюарт и Шанталь нам присылают. Вот это что такое Брит-Хаташа? А это за все годы открытки, поздравительные. Мы больше узники, ни от кого их не получаем.
Приходит ко мне, ну, бывает, несколько раз в неделю. Мы с ней тут пьем чай, читаем Библию. Она мне приносит литературу, которая мне открыла глаза на многие вещи. Я, будучи офицером, я занимался. У меня была нагрузка такая, занимался атеизмом. Сейчас я от этого отказался, но я верю в Бога. Я знаю, что Бог один, я знаю, что у него Сын Божий есть. Я им всем доверяю.
Building a relationship with him, he said things like, you know, I like you guys very much, but don't come to me and tell me your fairy tales of the Bible. I don't want to hear those fairy tales. But over time, the love of Tanya and Vika and others touched him deeply, and when they offered him literature, he took it. So I don't want you to think it just happened in an instant. His heart was closed at the beginning. And then he took it, he said, hey, I got time on my hands. These people are pretty special. Nobody else gives me this time and attention and love. And then God began to work more deeply in his heart, and he opened up to Yeshua. And we are seeing an amazing thing happen. Most of these survivors are in their 80s and 90s, and they're opening up to the Lord. Just in this last year, 27 survivors have prayed to receive Yeshua. And many of them are reading the Bible and moving forward with the Lord now. Why? Because our teams stay close like family. It's a big part of it. They stay close like family. You can't leave a newborn baby alone. Wouldn't leave that beautiful newborn alone in the house for days, would you? No, you got to take care of them and help them. And I want to share with you a burden on my heart. A few years back, the Lord told us to take our Comfort for Holocaust Survivors ministry to the land of Israel, and God's given us amazing favor with an organization that represents 3,000 Holocaust survivors who survived ghettos and concentration camps. We are now serving in 4 different cities in Israel, cities that represent approximately 500 survivors. We have good staff and volunteers in 2 of those cities. We desperately need to hire more staff. So I want to invite you to consider an opportunity. I know Rabbi Yossi is generously going to take up an offering for the ministry today, and we appreciate whatever God puts on your heart. But also in this flyer here, there's an opportunity for you to give one-time gifts or to partner with us. Partners are people who give a sum that God puts on your heart every month to help us have financial stability and to plan for the future. Partners help us to hire new staff that we desperately need to serve these Holocaust survivors. So I want to encourage you in this way. This is above your tithes to this congregation. I believe in the local congregation. Don't replace your tithe with gifts to us. But if God's asking you either out of your abundance or to make a sacrifice, can I ask you simply to say yes to him? Just that. Just simply to say yes to him. I believe if everybody says yes to the Lord, we're going to have more than enough to hire the people and to provide the kind of service that these Holocaust survivors both need and deserve in the last days of their life. I want to tell you one more story about Lev, 99. Yefseh was 89 years old, the one who came to the Lord, 99. Lev has been taken care of by Dima. And Dima was meeting me in Poland, and Lev knew about it. And so Lev sent me a video. And he said this on the video. He was 99 years and 1 month. He said, "Stuart, I want you to know, thanks to you and Chantal and Dima and all your friends, I now know that life does not end with death. Yeshua will take me into eternity." Can you imagine? You can participate in this with us. And I want you to participate in something else, right here in your neighborhood, right here in the greater Lakeland area. Sometimes we call this lifestyle of loving people into the kingdom of God one at a time the Ephesians 5:1-2 lifestyle. And we made these cards. You can take a picture of them if you want. It says, "I'm committed to the Ephesians."